Well, that was a golden oldie, wasn't it? While we were singing that, I had a memory of being in Owosso, Oklahoma, at Bethel Baptist Church, and Brother Dara Smith was leading our music, and there were men that, while we were singing that very song, they did that echo part. Remember that echo part? And some of them could sing it, some of them couldn't, but they all tried. And sing, oh, sing, oh, my Redeemer, you know, and all of that. And it brought back some really good memories, and I appreciate that. Sometimes it's really good to go back and sing a song that stirs up memories and reminds you of your past. Then there are some times when people say, well, I just like the old ones. Not all the old ones were good, folks. I remember a song, see if I can remember it. I'm only human, I'm just a man. Well, first of all, that's a lie, isn't it? That's bad theology. And then it goes on to say, so for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time, right? And it goes on in the song to say, the second verse is, do you remember when you walked among men? Really? An all-knowing God? Do you remember that God? That's ridiculous. And Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. And it goes on and on and on. And it's the struggle of someone who just can't figure life out, who just can't get it together. And they do it because that first confession, well, you know, you can't expect too much out of me. After all, we're only human. Now, is that true? Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you're living like mere men, one translation says. And that's the tragedy. Because as Christians, those of us who are born again, we're not just human. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're made alive by the Spirit of God. We have a new nature in Christ. We have the Word of God. 2,000 years of Christian history. We've got 66 books of the Bible. God's perfect revelation to all of us. We've got the encouragement of meeting in a congregation like this, hearing the Word of God, singing the praises of God. What in the world is wrong with us when we want to hide behind, well, you just can't expect too much. We're only human. Is that the way we're supposed to live? We're supernatural. And we are supposed to be an example, salt and light, while we walk in the world, and an example to other believers and a good witness for the lost. Now, what happens is we say, well, we'll come to church and we'll confess some things. How many of you believe that God is a sovereign God? Can I hear a good loud amen? Amen. Then why are you ever afraid? Why are you ever discouraged? Now, I'm not condemning you. I do the same thing. And what happens is we come and we say amen to those kind of things. God's in control and He is the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, we sing with great joy and abandon. And then we act like when we get out in traffic on 104th Street that God fell off of the throne. We act like whenever things don't go well at work or in the neighborhood, or we can't get the lawnmower to start, I was thinking today grass is starting to look green. Oh man, you know what that means. Spring has sprung, hasn't it? And, you know, we think about those kind of things, and you can't get the lawnmower to start. I heard a joke one time about a preacher moved to a small town, and he needed a lawnmower. And he saw a kid that had a lawnmower, and it said on a sign, lawnmower for sale. And so he went to the kid and said, does it work? Yeah, it does. Well, I'll buy it from you. So he bought it. And so here is this preacher. And some people think that preachers, when they cut their grass, they do it in a coat and tie while they're out there, you know, that kind of thing. But here he was out there trying to start the mower. It wouldn't start, wouldn't start, wouldn't start. Some of you know what that's like when you keep pulling that cord, pulling that cord, pulling that cord, and you don't know whether to choke it or take the choke off. You don't know whether it's flooded or whether it's not getting enough gas. Oh man, it gets annoying, especially when it's hot. And especially when you're wanting to mow your lawn, you can't get the thing to start. And now you're worn out before you ever get out there. You ever had that experience? And he's pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, and he's breaking out in a sweat. His arm is hurting. Nothing seems to be doing anything. And then that little boy comes walking by. And the preacher says, hey, son, come over here. And the little boy comes over and he goes, you sold me a mower that doesn't work. You told me it worked. And he goes, oh, yeah, it works. Well, I can't get it to start. And the little boy said, well, I forgot to tell you, you've got to really give it a good cussing before it'll start. And the preacher said, I'll have you know, son, I haven't used language like that in 30 years. And the boy said, keep pulling, it'll come back to you. Isn't that the way it is? And yet we find ourselves, when things like that happen, thinking that we are maybe justified when words slip out of our mouth that we don't normally use and wouldn't choose to use, and somebody hears it, maybe a little child, maybe a son or daughter, a grandson, maybe a neighbor, something like that. And those kind of things are embarrassing. And maybe it's lustful thoughts, maybe it's greed, maybe it's alcohol or something like that. And we look at all of that and we have to kind of try to hide things. And we talked Sunday night that the reason we're going through this study on Bible doctrine, and we only got one point, so we'll finish it up Sunday night, but we said there's a gap between what we say we believe and the way that we live. There's a gap there, and we want the gap to narrow. None of us are perfect. All of us have that gap, but we want it to narrow and get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But you find that for a lot of Christians, they come to church and they want the Bible to be taught, and they want the right kind of music, and they want that kind of fellowship, but they don't carry it with them into the world. They want to have a quiet time because they know that that's right, so they read the Bible, but all by 10 o'clock, they're not really sure what they read. And if they read something maybe out of the Minor Prophets, they're not really sure how it applies anyway, since we're not living in Jerusalem or Samaria or any place like that. So what do we do with all of this? And I was looking up something this afternoon about has anybody done any kind of survey about what it is that non-Christians are bugged by Christians when they're around them? And it was interesting because I saw several of them where non-Christians said, you know, if a Christian would just invite me to church, I would go. I don't want to go by myself. It's scary. I don't know what to expect. But if they would invite me, I would go. And with that, with a vast majority saying, I would at least give it a try, why don't we invite more? And I think a lot of times it's because we're a little bit embarrassed because our non-Christian friends at work or in the neighborhood or even in the family, they've seen us in our not so great, not so wonderful, not so spiritual moments. And so we're a little embarrassed to bring them in because we're aware of our sin. We're aware of our duplicity. I read some other things, too, that, let me just read you one. Let me get to the right page here. Here's what one person said, a lost person, okay? I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. Now, does that hurt your heart? Does that make you say, no wonder, because it's hard to witness to somebody who doesn't see any difference in your life. Why should I go through what you go through and suffer what you suffer through as a Christian when it doesn't really seem to make that much difference? I just don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. He goes on. I really can't tell what a Christian believes because he doesn't seem much different than other people. The only exception, now you ready for this? Would be the Mormons. They really seem to take their beliefs seriously. Would they say that about you? Because when we talk about people that were around that are lost, it's not just, somebody at the Walmart checkout stand or something like that, or the mechanic that we use or somebody like that. Sometimes the lost people we're around the most are our own children. What would they say if they were asked about that? Your mom and dad a Christian? Oh, yeah. They're very devout. They go to church every time the doors are open. They read their Bible all the time. Okay, then what is it that makes you look at them and be suspicious? What would they say? Well, their life's not that much different than mine. It doesn't seem like church and the Bible does them any real good because we don't always apply it in our lives. And so we sing with gusto great things and we affirm things like that, but it doesn't seem to affect the way that we live. And so sometimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? And it may be that there's somebody who is married to a lost person, and if we could talk to that lost mate and we could say, how come you don't come to church with your wife? How come you don't come to church with your husband? Do you have any kind of interest in that? And if we could hear what they would say, it might cause us to blush and to shake our heads and say, what a terrible, terrible thing. We start thinking about our neighbors and our friends and people that we work with who say, I'm not really all that antagonistic toward Christianity, but truth of the matter is, I'm not all that interested in it either, because I just don't see much difference other than they go to church and I don't want to do that. Why should I? If it doesn't help them, it probably won't work for me either. Okay, that's kind of what they're saying. And we're going to look tonight at Psalm 39. So if you'll take your Bibles and open it up tonight, we're going to see that David addresses this in his own life. I get the idea that when I read about David and some of the things he did, I get the idea that in addition to being a man of God, a faithful man of God for the most part, well, he had his moments, and he had those times when he was kind of a hot-headed, a fighter kind of a person. I get a feeling that there were probably some times when his life and what he professed in the tabernacle and what he professed in some of the songs that he wrote that are recorded in the book of Psalms didn't always match up with the way that he lived. Now, we know that. We know that already. Everybody, when they think about David, they think about two things. Number one, they think about him killing Goliath. That was a good thing. And then they think about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and having her husband actually murdered. That's not a good thing, is it? And so we look at that and we see that David had so much trouble in his family. And this is not always the case, but it's pretty clear that it was in David's case. What was going on there, and why did his kids have so much trouble? David was not a good example as a father. David was not a good example of being consistent in walking with the Lord. And can you imagine what everybody thought when they found out that he had done what he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah the Hittite? Because it wasn't one of those things that was just secret where David snuck over to her house or anything. He sent guards to go get her and to bring her back. You think guards don't talk? Guarantee you they do. There were probably people who saw her coming in and leaving the palace. You think they're not going to talk? Well, what was she doing here? What's going on here? And then David had Uriah come back from the battlefield, and he was going to wine and dine him and then have him go home, and then he would sleep with his wife, and nobody would know then that that was David's child. So David is going to cover up his sin and deny his own offspring. That's a skunk of a man, isn't it? And then when Uriah is more noble than that and he goes, why would I go home and sleep with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out in the field? Why would I do that? And David goes, oh, curses, foiled again, right? To quote Snoopy. So he finally sends Uriah back and says, here, give this letter to General Joab. And when he gets back out there, he gives the letter, and the letter is from David, and General Joab opens it up and says, put Uriah the Hittite out on the front lines in a place where he'll be vulnerable. That's called murder. And he uses a guy's patriotism, and he uses a guy's honor and integrity, and he uses that against him. David, what in the world is your problem? So I get the idea. There were times when David, like us, maybe you haven't done anything quite like that, but you have had those unguarded moments, those times when things happened to you that you really didn't intend to happen, because I don't think David, on the day that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, I don't think he woke up that day and said, hey, this could be the day, man. Woo. I don't think he did that. And I don't think he said, man, I wish I could murder somebody, one of my own soldiers. How could I do that? I don't think he started off that way. I think it happened in an unguarded moment when he's on the palace roof and he sees Bathsheba. And you know the story on all of that. And I think that as he panics, when he finds out she's pregnant, what is he going to do about it? And so he just reacts to it. He doesn't respond thoughtfully. He reacts to all of that. I've got to cover this up. I've got to do something. And that guy is the key to all of this. I mean, that's what's happening. I think that there are other indications when you read through the life of David. I think he was a little bit, he had a temper. He was a little bit of a hothead. And there were those moments when he did and said things that he shouldn't have done and shouldn't have said. And he knew it and had to confess it. Well, evidently, something has happened here. Okay? Don't know what, but when we look in Psalm 39 and look at verse 1, look what David says. I said, quote, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. Okay? You ever sinned with your tongue? Yeah. This is a tough thing. So David, he's admitting he has a problem. And then he goes on to say, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. It's not a bad idea. While the wicked are before me. Okay, now we're getting a clue as to what's going on. Verse 2. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, thinking, meditating, the fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue. Now, I read that and I went, uh-oh, that doesn't sound good. Because when you try to muzzle yourself and you make a promise, you're not just not going to say anything. Have you ever had those moments when you said something and as soon as you said something, you go, uh-oh. Shouldn't have said that. Have you ever had a situation where you're going to talk to somebody about a sensitive issue, a situation, and you go, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, and then you don't? Well, I know you do because I hear all the time people going, well, I shouldn't have said that. Well, I knew I shouldn't have said that. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I knew it was the wrong thing. I mean, we have trouble controlling ourselves and controlling our tongue, and sometimes we blame it on God. Well, my righteousness was indignated here. I couldn't help it, speaking up like that. And yet it just does damage and hurt, and especially in front of lost people. Sometimes Christians can act so ungodly and they can say some things that would make anybody, I mean, if I were lost and I was watching, I would say, well, I don't ever want to go to that church. I don't ever want to be like that person. That's not much of a Christian, is it? And so David seems to be confessing that something was going on. And that one phrase in there, in the presence of the wicked, you know, there are just some things that lost people don't need to hear. They don't need to know. And sometimes you go, well, I'm just being honest. I'm not going to hold anything back. Well, that's not always the smartest thing to do, is it? And so I want you to think about what David says here. Number one, a promise made. You've ever made promises that you can't keep? And David is confessing here that he made a promise. And near the end of this section of Scripture, we find out he didn't keep it. I said, I will guard my ways. Okay? And the end of verse 1 gives us the clue, while the wicked are before me. And apparently David was spouting off on some things. Now you can do that in several different ways. Sometimes we get in front of lost people and we want our Christianity to really shine. And so we make bold statements of faith and trust in God and promises. And sometimes we make bold rebukes because we're going to stand up for the truth. And then we don't live up to them. What do you think that does? Well, it causes some trouble here, and David is addressing that. I don't know what David had done. Maybe David is before some of his men, and he's going, we're going to do this in the name of the Lord and for the glory of God and in the strength of the Lord. Okay, and his men say, amen. Then they go to battle, and then maybe David uses some language he shouldn't have used. Or maybe David says, where is God and why isn't God giving us the victory? I don't understand this. And so the wicked look at him and go, I thought you were a man of God. I thought you walked with God. I thought you would trust with God. That doesn't sound like you have much faith to me. I don't really know what the situation is. I just know me and I just know us. It's easy for us to talk big and bold in here. It's easy for us to do that maybe in front of our children or our grandchildren and to say what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and how we're going to trust God. You ever had a tough situation come your way? Lose a job maybe? You got that pink slip? And your first thing out of your mouth is, God will provide. We'll just walk with Him and we'll trust Him. And your family is just admiring you and they're going, wow, what a man or woman of God. 6 weeks later, when a new job hadn't appeared, you're down in the dumps and you can't handle anything. I don't know why God's not answering my prayer. He promised to provide. I guess I'm just going to have to take matters into my own hands. And they scratch their head and go, what happened to that big, bold declaration? Sometimes we may be trying to correct somebody and we rebuke somebody and get on to them. And then maybe a couple of weeks later, they see us doing what we rebuke them for. How well do you think that goes over? Does the phrase like a lead balloon mean anything to you? And so David is saying, I got so sick of this that I made up my mind, I'm just not going to talk anymore. You know, there's another instance where a prophet did that. Jeremiah, you know, he got so tired of being mistreated because he was prophesying the word of God that he said, maybe for a little different reason than David here, but same idea. He said, I'm not doing this anymore. And he said, and I shut my mouth. And then he made this statement. He said, but I couldn't because preaching was a fire in my bones. In other words, he had a message from God. He had to get it out. So whenever you just try to say, I'm just not talking anymore. I'm just keeping my mouth shut. Let me just ask you a question. I'll be Dr. Phil for a moment. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? Well, it didn't work for David either. Okay? So I don't know what David was spouting off about. Maybe he was complaining about God. Maybe he was complaining about his situation. You know, oh, I love God and God loves me, but I hate my life. That doesn't seem to work. Maybe he's complaining about his circumstances. And, you know, when you think about that and you consider how inconsistent we are, I mean, even things like road rage, what does that say to the people around us? What does that say to our children that are in the car? What is that really saying about us when we talk about God and the peace we have and all of that, but we can't even handle it when somebody drives too slow or pulls over in front of us or something like that? You may give a little tap on the horn to give a warning to them. Nothing wrong with that. But the like that and all the things that happen later on. Hey, that can get you killed nowadays, can it? Got to be under better control than that. We've got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, I can't help it. I'm just human. No, the fruit of the Spirit is, read in Galatians 5:22, all of the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And right in there is self-control. I just couldn't help it. Not if you're saved. You could help it. The Bible says God provides a way of escape. But we didn't do that. We wanted to do things our way. So you know what I mean by all of that. And I think about the duplicity here of the things that we sing when we're in church, the things that we say when we're rebuking or counseling other people, even our own children. And then the way they see us act when something doesn't work, when something doesn't go our way, when someone mistreats us or something like that. And we wonder why they're confused. Excuse me. In James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, some convicting verses. When James is talking about the tongue and he says it's set on fire from hell, he makes this statement. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. That's church, right? That's the times when we're supposed to do that. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now listen to this. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, so we're talking about Christians, these things ought not to be so. Now, I'm thinking David has been caught. And maybe somebody has confronted him and said, you know, and when David said, let's have our morning devotion with all of our staff, and I'm going to sing you a song I just wrote for the glory of God. And maybe somebody came up to him, kind of like a Nathan the prophet type guy, and says, David, this doesn't make sense. Because what you just said and what you sang, that's not the way you conducted yourself yesterday or a week ago or something like that. And David's grieved. Let's give him credit. He's grieved over this, and we should be over our sin. And so his first reaction is, well, then I'm just not going to talk anymore. David, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Nope. David, do you have a song you would like to sing? Nope. David, do you have a word of exhortation before we go? No. No, not at all. And he says, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Somebody comes to see him. David, I need your wisdom. Can you give me some advice and counsel? Nope. David, do you think this is a good or bad move? Do you think that God will bless this? I can't answer that question. And he's so guilt-ridden that he thinks the answer is, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. So how's that going to work for David? Number two, let's talk about this, a purpose that is given for this. And he says, the reason I'm going to shut my mouth is lest I sin with my tongue. And so I'm tired of making these big faith-filled statements and not living up to them. And I'm tired of making proclamations that I really don't keep. I'm tired of looking like a fool. I'm tired of looking like a hypocrite. I'm tired of making bold, confident, and giving counsel to people and then getting caught in not following my own advice. You know, the old saying is, practice what you what? Preach. That's for all of us, isn't it? If you're going to be somebody who is preaching to other people and telling them what to do, well, you sure enough better follow your own counsel. I did have somebody say to me one time when I was young, and they said, well, you should never stand in the pulpit to preach something you're not living. And I go, wow, I got three sermons in. And you're not going to hear the other ones for a long time because I don't live up to everything I find in the Word of God. Here's my confidence. It's not truth because I live it. It's truth because God says it, right? And we all kind of do that. But that does not leave me or anybody else or even you, when you proclaim these things, to not at least try to live up to those kind of things. Striving to please Him, the song says, in all that I do. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Some of us have lost our strive. And we just float along and we just say, oh, whatever will be, and if God wants to change it, He'll change it. And we've forgotten how to strive and how to pursue the things of the Lord. We're not running the race with endurance, right? And we just kind of float along like it's not that big a deal. And think about this. When your life and your thoughts, your emotions, and your motivations during the week, well, when they don't match what you say on Sunday, you're in trouble. So here's the question. Do they? Do the things that we sang tonight before this message, do the things you say amen to, is that the characteristic and the pattern of your life and the way you approach life? Confession time? I got a gap. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it's real close. Sometimes it's not. And then you get defensive and you get angry and you make excuses and then you say, well, I'm only human, right? What can I do? I'm just a human. I'm just a human. Denying everything that God has done for me. And we don't look very victorious, do we? And we don't look very joyful, do we? We're under the chastisement of God and we tell the lost world, you need what I've got. And they go, you got to be kidding. I don't want that. I'd rather be drunk. I'd rather be high. It's more fun. You guys are miserable. Well, if we're not right with God, we are miserable, aren't we? We're under the heavy hand of God's chastisement. And so what we want to do is to make what happens when the Christians are looking, when we're around our brothers and sisters, we want that to match up with our private life. We want that to match up with even our thoughts, our desires, and even our motivation. How motivated are you for the glory of God? How motivated are you for the love and the grace of God? And that's what we've got to get to, because it all starts down there on the inside. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, David is trying to handle this problem he has with his tongue, but he's not addressing his heart. He's just saying, I'm not going to say anything. They're not going to get anything out of me. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and bite my tongue. Now, what kind of an answer is that? because that keeps you from being a blessing to somebody, doesn't it? Well, that's the purpose. David said, I don't want to sin with my tongue. And I kind of get the idea that if we were to put it in our vernacular, he'd said, I'm tired of making mistakes and saying things that I shouldn't say. So he just clamps down. You ever tried that? Solomon goes on to say in that verse out of Proverbs, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, guard your heart and put away a deceitful mouth. Now, a deceitful mouth, yeah, that certainly would be if you tell somebody that you are in business with, I will do this and this and this, and I'll have it all done by April 15th, okay? And then you just don't do it. Well, that would be a lie. Of course that would be a lie. Telling your wife, I promise to be faithful to you till death do us part, and then having an affair, that would be a lie. Yeah, that certainly would be. Cheating on your taxes, that would be a lie. There are all kinds of things like that. But could it be that David is saying the deceitful mouth, what that is what we do in church, what we sing in church. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, but not today, right? I surrender all, but I'm not giving a penny more than my 10%. Right? I mean, sometimes we lie right here while we're in church. Well, I'll be praying for you. And then it never enters our mind again or something like that. Somebody ought to do something to minister to that family, but not me. You know, I don't have time for that. I don't have the resources for that. So hopefully somebody will do it. All those kind of things that we do, we're hypocritical. All of us are hypocrites to one degree or another. We've got that gap that we want to close. We're duplicitous in these kind of things. So Solomon says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. In other words, our lips need to match our life. And what we do in church needs to match up with everything else that we do and the motivation that we have. In fact, in Luke 6:45, let's quote Jesus, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Here it is, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Oh, preacher, I shouldn't have said that. Pardon my French, ha ha ha. No. When somebody does that, it's not really me they need to apologize to. They use the Lord's name in vain, right? And what are they revealing about themselves? It ain't French. It's the abundance of their heart. In Romans, I believe it's the third chapter, I believe, it says, whose mouths are full of, look at this, the two things put together, cursing and bitterness. You know, somebody who cusses all the time, their problem's not that they, I just picked up a bad habit, that's what my dad did, or anything like that. No, they have a bitter heart. And Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, if you want to stop that, you've got to address the issues of the heart, don't you? So I want to ask you a question. Do you have a bitter heart, an angry heart? Do you have a frustrated heart? Do you have a heart that is not joyful in the Lord? Do you have a heart that complains about God? Do you have a heart that can't see the good in anything? Do you have a heart that is hardened against the Word of God? I mean, this kind of stuff is a big, big issue. This is what David is talking about here. Let's go to number three as we move along. A principle that David lays out. And what does he say? I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Okay, let's give him credit. He's pretty serious about this, isn't he? I mean, he means to do it. And he said, I'm not just going to make a commitment not to talk. If I have to, I will muzzle myself in order to do it. Now, if you get to that point to where you go, I'm so serious about this, I want to muzzle myself, well, you're pretty sincere. I think David means all of this. And he goes on to say, while the wicked are before me. You know, there's some things that you can share with another believer and they'll pray for you and they'll love you and they'll counsel you. There's some things you share before a lost person and they'll never forgive you. They'll never trust you. They'll never look at you the same again. We've got to be careful. We've got to be wise and we've got to be discerning on it. And there's just sometimes we need to have a spiritual muzzle put on our mouth so that we don't curse God, and so that we don't discourage other people, and so that we don't confuse lost people, especially if they are living with us in our own household. Because duplicity, well, that just confuses the lost. What are you? Are you that person that I saw living in the flesh, or are you a Christian living and walking in the Spirit? Never know what I'm going to get. Never know what the real you really is. And so we worship, as James said, and then we curse other people, even those that are made in the image of God as we are, and we get to have this feeling of righteous indignation. It's right for me to be mad, and we ruin our testimony. And even worse, sometimes we fall into the same sin. You know why? Because the Bible says that anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. So be careful with anger, and be careful with us. And God, Paul even said in Ephesians, that when you do get angry, and even if it is a righteous anger, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's going to cripple you, and it's going to hurt you if you try to hold on to it. And David's going to tell us why that happens in just a bit. And so we fall into the sin that we are so angry about, and the thing that we denounced other people about. And being honest does not mean sharing everything. We had a daughter, we had to tell her, just because it's true doesn't mean you should say it, right? Because in our church one time years ago when she was little, there was somebody that came up and was talking to Sammy. When they walked away, this particular daughter, I won't say her name, but it's Chelsea, and she looks up and she goes, "Mama, she needs a shower." Chelsea, well, it's true. Chelsea, just because it's true doesn't mean you need to say it. Am I right? Yeah. And sometimes we say things and we hurt people and we can't take it back. And sometimes we lose opportunities to minister, to serve, or even to witness to them sometimes. And so we got to be careful about that. A verse comes to mind, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says, and he quotes out of the Psalms, or out of, maybe it's Proverbs here, look it up yourself. It says, "For whoever," I'm entitled to a senior moment every once in a while, "whoever would love life," well, that's, check, I want to do that, "and see good days," check, I want to do that, "whoever would love life and see good days," we all want that, listen to this, "must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." You know, so many times we're our own worst enemy, and we say, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but boy, we give them all the ammo they need to sabotage us, don't we? And so Peter tells us there, you want to love life and see good days? You got to learn to shut up. You got to learn to be quiet. You got to learn to refrain from saying some of those things. And that's what David is saying here. Just because it's true, you don't always need to say it, especially to lost people. Okay? I think it's Winston Churchill who said, "I will never say anything that I don't believe, but I will not say everything that I do believe." It's not always appropriate. It's not always right. Jesus put it this way, "Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. What are they going to do with it?" So we've got to be careful, and we've got to be wise, and we've got to be discerning. So for some of you who are wanting a practical message, are you happy? Smile. Number four, we're just about finished with this. We're on the fourth point. But I can make it go another 4 to 5 minutes if you want on just one point. I won't, but I could. Number four, here's a problem. Now I want you to look at verse 2. David says, "I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good." So it wasn't just that he didn't say the wicked things, he didn't say any good things. He just shut his mouth, didn't he? Now look what happened. Still in verse 2. "And my sorrow was stirred up." David thought he would be happy. Well, I'll just shut up and then nobody will have anything critical to say about me. And it says, "My sorrow was stirred up." That's not what he was made for. He was made to sing. He was made to proclaim. He was made to pray and to counsel and as a king to make decisions. But when he decided not to, it broke his heart. He wasn't living his purpose. And then he says in verse 3, my heart was hot within me. That's not good. That doesn't mean I was just so on fire for God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about anger. He started getting more and more and more frustrated and angry as he does this. And he said, and while I was musing means to think. We muse on something. You know what's interesting? You've ever heard the word amusement? It has the word muse in it. It has the A in front of it. Amusement, that's the alpha privative in Greek, and that negates it. You know what amusement is? No thinking. If muse means to think, amuse means I don't have to think about anything. And that's the world that we live in. They just don't want to think. They don't want to deal with anything that matters. Well, David was thinking. He said, while I was musing, meditating, thinking on this, something happened. The fire burned. See, this isn't good. The more David thinks about it, the angrier he is getting, the more frustrated he is getting. And then something happens that causes him to break everything that he has said so far. Look at the next phrase. Then I spoke with my tongue. David, all you did was put a lid on a pot of boiling water. How's that going to go for you? All you did was take the... Did you ever use a pressure cooker? My mom used one and my grandma used one. It had that thing go on the top. And when I was a little kid, I was kind of intrigued by that, and I wanted to see it. And I pulled a chair up by the stove and started to reach out to see what that thing was. You know what grandma did? She got on to me. Boy, get away from that. That'll hurt you. That kind of thing. Well, David is playing with the pressure cooker. All he's doing is putting the lid on, clamping it down, and yet the heat, notice the phrases that he uses in there? What's that descriptive of? It's like he turned the stove up when he clamped the lid down on it. What do you think is going to happen? How do you think that's going to go? Peace, peace, wonderful peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way. No, I don't either. And David tells us. And all of a sudden, he is holding it back and holding it back and holding it back and holding it back. And all of a sudden, he just explodes. You think that was a good thing? I don't think he's describing a righteous thing, a holy thing, a good thing, a profitable thing. I think he's describing something that probably hurt his testimony. I think he's describing something that did not bring glory to God. I think he's describing something that did not make him look good when he stood in front of the congregation to sing one of his songs. I think he is describing something here that did not make his children to respect him or his wife, Saul's daughter, to respect him because she didn't. I think David is describing here the thing that we talk about. Well, I just had to vent. I just had to get it out. And so, look, the key here, obviously, David is writing this down and the Holy Spirit preserves it because we've got to learn the key is not just holding back and holding it in. The pressure builds and then we explode. And we actually do more damage. Would have been better if he just talked to begin with, but now in his wrath and his anger and holding it back and the frustration, he explodes and does actually more damage. In fact, he says it like this, sorrow is stirred up. And he says, my heart was hot. And he said that when I'm musing, thinking, meditating, that just made me more mad, made me angrier. And the hurt was worse. Then I spoke. Not a good thing. In the New Living Translation, not one that I typically use, but I think they get this right. They quote David saying this. You ever felt like this? The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. And so David's kind of like a monkey with a machine gun here. There's just no control. And damage is being done. And the bad thing is, you may feel better when you get through, but nobody else does. And you can't fix the damage that goes on. And that's why the Bible talks about we've got to control our tongue, but we can't. James said, we can't. So what are we going to do? Are we hopeless? And this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. Because our problem is not that we need to learn to change our vocabulary or we need to just learn how to hold it in better or put bigger clamps on the pressure cooker. That's not going to help anything. What we need is the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to change us from the inside out. Or as the Apostle Paul said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be, here's our word, do you know it? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so if we could get transformed to where we don't think with an old wicked heart and we don't think out of our flesh and we quit just saying, well, I'm only human, there's only so much I can do, but we realize that when we are dead to self and when we are living under the power of the Holy Spirit and God is living and working through us, we don't have these kind of problems like David did. You think the Holy Spirit ever wants to cuss? You think the Holy Spirit ever wants to speak lies? You think the Holy Spirit within you wants to have an outburst that just destroys other people? You think that's of God? No, of course not. And so David is giving us an example here of how it is that somebody who loves God, somebody who is a believer, called a man after God's own heart, and yet not always. And those are the times when, I mean, it's so awful and so horrible, and we grieve over those kind of things. And we repent of those kind of things. And it's just a reminder we are fallen creatures who need the grace and the power of God. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. And instead of pridefully walking around thinking of what we can do for God, we need to be yielded and broken before Him and say, God, I need you to fill my life so that you will do things through me. And then He controls our thoughts, our motives, our feelings, our emotions. All of those things are under His care. And that's where we miss it so, so very much. So David goes after this immediately to the next verse. I have heard this next verse at funerals. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. And they say, we all need to do that because we're all going to die. I agree with that. But that's not what David's talking about here. Why does he put that together with guarding your tongue and then exploding on all of that? And he says, oh, Lord, teach me to measure my days. Because David, like us, we tend to act like we're going to live forever. We're going to have unlimited opportunities. We're always going to be able to make things right. We're always going to be able to fix things. People will always forgive us and will always bring glory to God. Just give me enough time. But right now, I'll do whatever I want and just explode all over the place. Right? You know what David is saying here? Teach me to number my days, because when I understand I don't have much time and my time on earth is limited, I don't make these same kind of mistakes. So I want to ask you a question. As we think about this and you want to play the I'm only human kind of game, how long do you have because you're human? I don't know. Tonight might be the night the Lord calls some of us home, right? Might be tomorrow. Might be next week. Time may be short. We don't know, do we? And so don't waste your time blowing off steam. Don't waste your time hurting other people. Don't waste your time and ruin your testimony by having a duplicitous life. Get it under the control of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And read your Bible and find out what it says about this kind of stuff. Read the book of James and then go humbly and submissive to your King, who can forgive you and who can actually transform your life, and die to those things that tell you, I just couldn't help it and I've got a right to express what's going on. No, you don't. You gave all your rights to Jesus when you confessed Him as Lord. Can I get an amen on that? And so He has the right. He has the right. And so as believers, we've got to quit shooting ourselves in the foot. We've got to quit making ourselves look like fools so that we can be effective as we witness, as we minister, and as we serve. And I did a funeral for a person one time. Didn't know the person. And I met with the family. I didn't know them either. They were pretty rough. And as we were talking, I said about the person, I said, did he have any favorite scripture or anything like that? And one of the sons had to turn away. He was laughing so hard. I don't want you to die like that. I don't want you to die where when a pastor asks your family members, tell me about your grandma, tell me about your mom, tell me about your sister, tell me about your brother, tell me about your dad, tell me about your grandpa. I want them to be able to say, well, they weren't perfect, but they loved the Lord with all their heart. And they tried their best to follow the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, so they wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which David did here. And they understood every day was precious, every year was precious, and every opportunity they would ever have was a precious opportunity. That's the way we want to live. And when you do that, that's when you hear the words that we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. We can't do that by living, I'm just a human. It doesn't work that way. We are the children of God, indwelt by Him, saved by Him, empowered by Him, and we are to die so that He might live through us. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, because your flesh doesn't love to die. You want to exert yourself and exert your rights, and then you want to have an excuse and you want to have forgiveness for living any way that you want. No wonder we're shooting ourselves in the foot. So, the best thing to do when you're doing something crazy is stop it. Stop it. You dig in a hole, you fall into a hole, stop digging. This is what David is counseling us to do. And remember, you don't have forever here on earth. You just don't. That's for glory. That's for heaven. Well, why didn't God just take that all away from me? That's for heaven. That's for heaven. This is your chance to lay it down and to kill it and to die to it for the glory of God. Okay? So, hope that makes sense to you. Hope that the Spirit will use that in your life and help us to be more consistent in the way that we live and the way that we walk. And we all would like that, wouldn't we? Yeah. May we pray? Lord, we come before you as broken, flawed people, but we're not proud of that. The world seems to always celebrate their brokenness and their dirtiness and all of the things like that. Well, we don't, because we want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to be like Jesus. We want to follow the command of be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Except, Lord, when we read that, even though we want to do it, we can't. We always sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so we lay ourselves on the altar tonight as a living sacrifice. And we're not going to crawl off. And we put ourselves to death that we might live for you and that you might live through us for your glory. And we're saying we no longer want to be squeezed and molded by the world, but we want to be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God to actually read the Scripture, remember it, apply it to our lives, and actually obey it and really see victory and joy in our lives. And to live the kind of life that other people would say, if anybody is saved, they are. And we don't do that because we want them to brag about us. We do it because we want to have credibility in our witness. So forgive us, cleanse us, and instruct us by your word. And remind us of this, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for your glory. Amen.